Matty Roberts, Matty, M-A-T-T-Y, Matty Roberts, 20-year-old college student who placed an advertisement on Facebook seeking a group of people who would go with him to invade Area 51. Area 51 is a super secret United States Air Force testing ground in Nevada. It's been used for the development of some secret hardware. It's been around for several years. The U-2, which is a spy plane, the SR-71 spy plane. Those are the kind of vehicles that were developed and tested at Area 51. It's been rumored for years that they also have aliens stashed away at Area 51. And there have been movies that have perpetuated that. Independence Day and its sequel, I think, had some parts of it set in Area 51. And so this young college student got the idea that what we should do is we should invade Area 51. How many of us can they shoot? And so everybody was laughing about it until estimates are 3.5 million people showed interest in joining him and finding out, indeed, are aliens at Area 51. The people that were not laughing were the people who have the responsibility for Area 51. The United States Air Force did not think it was very funny. It's supposed to have taken place September the 20th. Matty is kind of backing off of that a wee bit. He may have a little bit of pressure being put upon him to do so, but he's now saying it was just a joke. It's not really a good idea. I would submit to you that you do not need to go to Nevada to discover aliens. That if you want to find aliens, you can find them right here in the Gibson City Bible Church. At least that's what Peter said in his epistle. As Peter describes us, as he names us, as he labels us, as he defines us, or followers of Jesus, he calls us aliens. Look in the book of 1 Peter with me, please. 1 Peter. I urge you, Peter wrote, as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage against your soul. By definition, an alien is a foreigner, especially one that is not a naturalized citizen of the country in which he or she is living. A foreigner that is not a naturalized citizen of the country in which they are living. So we would assume, for example, someone from Mars would not be a naturalized citizen of the United States. They would be an alien. Peter says that when he defines the followers of Jesus, when he writes to these people in Asia Minor, he says to them, you're aliens, sojourners. Your translation may translate 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 11. Strangers, some of your translations translate the word that way. Immigrants, some translations translate it. Foreigners is the way some translations translate the word. That they are citizens of another country. That's what we're described as in other places in the New Testament. That we are indeed citizens, but our citizenship is in heaven. That we indeed, as the New Testament writers wrote to the New Testament church, they saw themselves as this new body of believers whose allegiance was so captured by Jesus and his presence in heaven and his ascension that the New Testament writers had to write them about how to engage in the world in which they now lived. How are we supposed to live as aliens? I'm going to use the word exiles because of a couple of reasons. One, that's the way my translation happens to translate the idea. We are to live as exiles. And that word now has gotten a lot of traction. There are a lot of books being written, a lot of web stories being written, a lot of church leaders describing what does it mean. Don't worry about Natalie. Look right up here. She's not sick. The baby's okay. Exiles. What does it mean? He's describing exiles, and that word's gotten a lot of traction in today's world. A lot of people are saying, well, that's what we are. American Christians, American followers of Jesus, have become exiles in the country that was once theirs, in the country that they owned, in the country that they led, in the country in which they called the shots. They have now become exiles in that country. Is that the way we're to understand ourselves? Is that the way we're to see ourselves? Bob Dickey, a wonderful man here in our church, extended an invitation to me to go to the Farm Progress Show, and I wanted to go. I wanted to go see all this new equipment and was invited to do that, and went with him on a Wednesday to that, and wanted to go see the combines demoed because two men from our church, Don Berkey and Matt Berkey, were driving two of those combines. Wanted to see them do that. So I worked my way to the front of the line so I could take pictures of them doing that. And so I was there early. Bob and I, we got there first. And then pretty soon, they had these people movers at the Farm Progress Show, tractors pulling wagons. They started showing up, and they started dropping people off. And they started dropping those people off right in front of me. And so they kind of started pushing me back, and I'd work my way forward, and they pushed me back, and they just kept coming and coming and coming. Hundreds of people. I was there first. I was at the head of the line. I was there, and I just kept getting pushed back to the margins by all these latecomers, and a lot of Christians feel that way. That they have been shoved to the margins of a Christian nation and culture. And we want it back. And we hitch ourselves to all kinds of politicians who say they're going to deliver on that expectation. They're going to give it back to us. They're going to hand it back to us. Because we feel like we have indeed been created and caused to be exiles in the land in which we live. We don't recognize it, some of us say, with some of the ideas that float around, some of the laws that are being passed. Who would have ever dreamed, we say, that a socialist could have traction as a presidential candidate? And it is absolutely true that there's a sense in which we are indeed, as followers of Jesus, seeing a culture in which we live changed dramatically. Interestingly enough, what we are experiencing as parents, our kids have experienced on college campuses for years. It's just catching up to us. You have sent your loving baby, dropped them off like I did, weeping and crying at a university who was anti-Christ, anti-Christian, and now some of that whole mentality is starting to catch up with mom and dad, and we don't like it. Tufts University kicked out InterVarsity. They were followed by Princeton, and they were followed by a variety of schools, Williams, Harvard, Rutgers, and on the list goes. And we're seeing Christians marginalized. We're seeing Christian belief marginalized, abortion of babies. We're living in one of the most politically liberal states in the country. The whole definition of what is a family? What is a family? It's changed. We don't know what to do about transgenderism. We look at our world in which we live, and the thing that we're really feeling pressure on This is one of the very core beliefs of our doctrine, which is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. But that's not what your culture and country say. They say you are wrong. That's not true. There are a lot of ways. And you need to be respectful of those ways. And you need to be tolerant of those ways. And you need to give credence to those ways. The whole understanding of sexuality and the way that we read the Bible and the way we understand the Scripture and the way our culture understands it. And so more and more, the people movers are coming and we're feeling like we're getting shoved back. And there are all kinds of voices saying what we need to do is take this country back. I'm not sure what that means. Because I don't, frankly, agree that it was ever ours to begin with. I would agree that the culture was significantly influenced by a Christian influence in ways that we no longer see, but I would never say that the nation that we had was an outpost, direct outpost of the kingdom. Well, what do we do? How do we live? Especially as we become more and more marginalized as Christians. Especially as our lifestyles begin to become more and more incongruous with the culture that is around us. And especially as the questions of those lifestyles begin to bring sharp pressure upon us. We better buckle up. Because we are kidding ourselves. We are putting the perpetual blinders in front of our eyes if we do not think in dear old Ford County those things are not in our future. You say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. But how do we live as exiles? What does it mean to live as exiles? What does it mean to live as citizens of heaven while citizens of earth? Well, Peter, God bless Peter, and thank you, Jesus, for the inspiration of the Spirit in writing this book. Turn there if you haven't. The easiest way to find 1 Peter, because we kind of look at Peter tragically. We kind of look at Peter, some of us, as a little less than. Here's the way a lot of Christians look at the New Testament. The New Testament, the prime mover and shaker in the New Testament is Paul and the New Testament epistles. That's the real Bible. And then there are the Gospels. And then there's John and Revelation. And then there's Peter. And we don't know how Jude made it into the canon of the New Testament. Thank the Lord that He chose to give us this glorious, wondrous book. And the way to find it is go to Revelation and go left. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. If you go to James, you've gone too far. Go back to the right and you find this wonderful book written by Peter to folks who are asking some of these same questions. How do we love and live for Jesus in the culture in which we find ourselves existing? And we see ourselves as exiles because there's this sense of pressure. Trajan, Emperor Trajan, would finally take the pressure and make it overt. They're in this place in Asia Minor that Paul could not get to. The Spirit did not allow him to go to. And I'm not convinced Peter ever got to, but there are these cities, these towns that the gospel by the Spirit of God, because there are people in the New Testament, unnamed, that also carried the gospel. Tradespeople that came to know Christ, and when they went back home, they told their neighbors about Jesus. And it just spread like fire, and here in this part of Asia Minor, it spread, and They are now, as it's spreading in their culture, because they live differently. They don't go worship the gods. They don't go involve themselves in the temple immorality that was used as an act of worship. Their lives are different. That's why pressure is brought, by the way. If your life is not different, there's going to be no pressure. But their lives are different. And there's pressure being brought. And at one point, there is an outbreak of overt persecution. I don't think that's happening when Peter wrote this letter, but there is this pressure being brought, and these folks are wrestling with this whole idea of what does it mean to live as exiles. Look at what Peter says. Peter, an apostle, one set aside, called, and sent. There were 12 apostles. Then there's that unusual thing that happens in the beginning of the book of Acts. But these men chosen by Jesus to follow him, witness all of these things that Jesus did and said, hear those things. And Peter was one of those. To those who are exiles of the dispersion, there's been this scattering because of pressure. And then he names these towns and he names them and the order in which you could visit them in this circle. They're in Asia Minor. They're right up against the Black Sea. And they are exiles according to God's foreknowledge. He knew this. He chose them. He called them in the Father. In the sanctification, the Spirit has set them apart. He set them apart for obedience to Jesus and for the sprinkling. What a glorious image. Peter goes back up and picks up this Old Testament imagery of the sacrifice, the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Who is Peter? Let's think about that for just a moment. Peter, four names. Peter is called by four different names in the New Testament. Simon, Simeon, Simon, Cephas, C-E-P-H-A-S, we translate it. Peter, we know him as Peter or Simon Peter. Peter, this man who was a fisherman who was introduced to Jesus by good Bible trivia question by Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. It's a good thing to introduce people to Jesus. Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. He was one of the early followers of Jesus. Peter was. He was a fisherman by trade. He had a home at Capernaum. How many of you have been to Peter's house? Some of you have. Bonnie's been to Peter's house. Who else? Jerry's been to Peter's house. Yeah, Steve and Vicky, you can go to Peter's house. See Peter's house today. At least they claim it's Peter's house. He lived in Capernaum. He was married. Sometimes he took his wife with him on some of the trips, the scripture says, because there's a question asked in one of the epistles, why can't we, like Peter, take our wives with us? Remember, his mother-in-law was sick with a fever at one time, the Bible says. He sought to follow Christ. He had an accent because one of the people who heard him said, we know you are from Galilee, a Galilean. Why did they know that? Because Galileans talked a certain way. They had a certain accent about them. They had a certain way of saying things. When I am about to do something, when I am about to be done with my sermon, then instead of saying, typically, I would never say, I'm about to be done. I'm going to say, I'm fixing. I'm fixing to be done. I do not turn off a light. I cut off a light. And so they heard Peter say certain words and they said, oh, it's a Galilean, an unlearned and ignorant Galilean. That's what they said about Peter. But they also knew, he is unlearned and ignorant, but he has been with Jesus. May the people who work with us and live with us sense the glorious presence of Christ in our lives. Oh, but they have been with Jesus. Peter is hot-hearted and hot-headed. He was not a perfect man. There are few in the Bible that are recorded their lives without mistake. Joseph would be one of those. But Peter struggled, denied Jesus. We know that one. He failed. Oh, how we rejoice that the Spirit included that story in the Word. The story of Peter's failure. He didn't fail just then. He failed with the Apostle Paul. Some of his old ways kind of showed back up. Peter was sometimes afraid, courageous and afraid. Paul, the New Testament, said he had to confront Peter to the face. Quit doing that, Peter. Stop it. Because Peter had disavowed his association with certain people, certain Gentiles when the Jews showed up. And Paul said he rebuked him to his face. So we rejoice that Peter is this person with feet of clay, but he is determined by the grace of God to be used by the Spirit of God with the Word of God to the glory of God. And he was. We don't know for sure, but history says that Peter was put to death, that he was martyred by Nero. Remember Nero? Nero himself was put to death, but Nero had imprisoned some Christians, and Nero did that after Rome had burned, and Nero blamed Christians for the fires of Rome and began a persecution against Christians. He killed them in a variety of ways in the Colosseum. He killed them in a variety of horrendous ways. And it is thought that during this Neronian persecution that Peter was put to death. But Peter understood what it meant to live his life as an exile. He understood that. He grasped that. He saw that. He embraced that idea. And so he writes to these people, beginning in verse 1, and he labels them, he calls them, he tells them, he expresses to them that they also are exiles. They are, for the most part, Gentiles, although there are some Jews, and Peter will reach back into Old Testament history in this epistle, and he will use some illustrations from the Old Testament. When we think of Gentiles, what missionary do we think of for the most part? Who described their mission being mainly to the Gentiles? Paul. Paul sensed the Spirit of God was sending him to places where no man's ever been. And he went to those places and he wanted to describe to them Jesus, and it got him in all kinds of trouble, but he was bold. And we think of Peter's ministry mainly being to the Jews. It was on the day of Pentecost. Remember that Peter stood up and told them what they were seeing and associated that with the resurrection of Jesus. Thank the Lord, the gospel has gone to all the nations. Remember when he called Abraham out, and he told Abraham, God did, to look at the stars. That's why you should be a star watcher. You should. It's biblical. He called Abraham out. Get up, look at the stars. So shall your descendants be, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And how was he a blessing to the nations? Because his inheritance of his children, out of him would come the blessing to the nations, and the blessing to the nations, his name was Jesus. And so the gospel rings forth to all the nations, calling them to come to know Jesus. But these people to whom Peter's writing, please read through the epistle. I read through it this morning. It just doesn't take long to read through it. And you begin to note how the pressure cooker, you remember, you use a pressure cooker and it's got that gauge on top. You know, on the top of a pressure cooker, typically there's a rubber thing, a little thing. There's a hole in the top and there's a rubber grommet seal that's supposed to blow up before the pressure cooker does. And then there's a gauge and it kind of makes noise, or it's got a needle on it. Well, the needle on the pressure cooker here among these folks is moving. The pressure's building. It's starting to rattle. And Peter writes to them because they're mystified by the suffering, and Peter doesn't want them to cut and run, to abandon the gospel. Because I can say, oh, I'll be faithful to the gospel. But when somebody's got a gun pointed at me saying, do or die, or even worse, when they have a gun pointed at my family saying, do or die, what do you do then? Believe the gospel, be true to the gospel. And so there's a bit of a culling taking place. There's pressure, subtle, being brought at this point against the body of Christ. And they have questions. And Peter is writing to them to not give up the faith. And there's a lot written about suffering. But it's about how the suffering is brought because they are exiles in the world in which they live. And he's writing to them as these exiles. And I want to give you six things, and we're going to look at these very, very quickly. These are six things, themes that we'll pick up through the book. And then, Lord willing, I am determined, if the Lord allows me to continue to pastor here, and Jesus doesn't come back. If he does, I'll leave my notes for whomever would like to have them. I am determined to get through the book of Mark. I want to finish the gospel of Mark. But Peter is going to write, and I get that because one time I went to see Ed Smith. Ed Smith was, these are the kind of people I cut my teeth on as a kid, when I was, or as a young adult, when I was learning to be a preacher. Ed Smith was one of my idols, and Ed Smith would never preach up here. He always preached down there, and he was marching up and down the aisle. And he slammed his Bible one time, and his notes shot out and hit the floor. And he said, those are my sermon notes. Those are for your preacher after the rapture, because he doesn't know Jesus. Talking about the pastor of that particular church. Whew. Well, Peter's not quite that way. But he does say to these folks, at least these six things. Number one, exiles. Write these things down. We'll come to them. Exiles see the world through a biblical lens. Look at chapter one. We're going to look at several verses. Peter, in the middle of the chapter, begins to talk about suffering. Verse 7, the testing of the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that it may be found to the praise and glory and honor to revelation that day when Jesus is revealed for all the world to see, everybody will see, that day is coming, and you don't see him now. This is the way we live. Exiles see the world, though, through a biblical lens. You don't see him. We don't see him. We don't touch him. We don't hug his neck. We don't shake his hand. We don't see his eyes. We don't hear his voice. You don't see him, but you do love him. Though now you do not see him, you believe in him. That's the lens that we live out our lives on this earth, by loving Jesus and believing in Jesus. And we therefore have this joy about our lives, joy that is almost inexpressible. It is inexpressible and is filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, even the very salvation of our souls. And throughout his epistle, Peter says that we, as we live as exiles, are called to live with our eyes, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. We live with a biblical lens. We look at things differently. We see things differently. We think about things differently. And so if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, and it certainly seems to be, our hope is not destroyed. Our hope is found in Christ. You say, do you want the world to happen, that to happen? No, never. I have children, I have grandchildren. No, never. But as the sand shifts underneath our feet, my hope is in Jesus. Don't misunderstand. I know you will. It's okay. Donald Trump is not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Oh, boy. Exiles pursue holiness. Recently in an elder meeting, we had one of our elders pray, and I was so convicted when he did. He prayed about our being holy. And I'll be honest, it's a word I've shied away from because it's not a word that we use. But it's a word, if we're not using it, we need to bring it back. Peter said we need to be holy. Preparing your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope, Peter says in verse 13, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Exiles need to know what it means to live holy, holy, holy lives. Thirdly, exiles don't live in a bubble. Flip over to chapter 2. Verse 13. We live in a world and we need to think about things like sexuality and what are we supposed to say about that? Abortion, what are we supposed to do about that? How are we supposed to vote? For whom are we supposed to vote? Should we vote? All of those questions. Peter says, exiles do not get sheets and wrap themselves up in them and go live in the woods somewhere. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to the emperor, think of the emperor he's writing under, Nero, or to governors is sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Governments are established by God, Peter says. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, free in Christ, not using your freedom to cover up evil, but live as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Nero. We don't live in a bubble. And we've got to figure out this thing. How do we, as the world shapes itself and shifts itself, how do we live inside of these institutions to the glory of God in a Christ-like way? How do we? As exiles. Well, Peter says we don't go hide in the hills. Exiles have family, Peter's going to say. We live with the body of Christ. We don't live as a commune, but live as a part of the body of Christ. That's why when Will and Kara bring Teddy and Troy up here, it really is incumbent upon us to come alongside them and pray for them and encourage them and bless them. They're part of our family. We are motivated by hope, fifthly. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what kind of hope? A living hope. And how do we have a living hope? Because of what? He says this, the resurrection. Two people, two wonderful people, Wayne King, Tilly Dams. Think of all the children Wayne led to Christ. 39 years with CEF. Always focusing on children, children, children. In Israel, Nazareth, hard place. Remember Wayne and Carol in the middle of the night? They were abducted, remember, at gunpoint? Wayne was kidnapped? No easy thing to serve there. And when we, if the Lord is willing, stand here on the 28th and we celebrate his life, we're going to say at some point during that service, Wayne is absent from this body, but he is because of the resurrection. Hope. Finally, exiles maintain their identity. Look at what Peter says, put away, chapter 2, verse 1, put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Be done with that. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up unto salvation. If indeed you have tasted, don't you love these analogies? You've tasted the Lord is good. It makes you think of all those Old Testament references to honey and all of those sweet tasting food. Now you've come to him and he's going to bring forward all these Old Testament illustrations. A living stone. Stones aren't alive. A living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood so we can offer spiritual sacrifices that are going to be acceptable to God through Jesus. Peter said, never, never, never as an exile forget who you are, and never forget as an exile whose you are. You're the Lord's, bought, paid for by Christ. We have got, if our testimony is going to ring true, if our mission is going to be biblical, if our lifestyle is going to be conformed to the Scripture and the Spirit, we have got to understand what does it mean for us to live as exiles in our world today. Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Fathers, we stand before you. We stand in Jesus. Those of us who know him, we stand clothed in Jesus. We stand here redeemed by Jesus. We have pressure being started upon us to not say it, but we're going to say it. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that there is given among men one name whereby we might be saved. And that one name is Jesus. Father, help us to see with biblical eyes that the present suffering is not worth being compared to the glory that is ours in Christ. Help us to figure out how we live as citizens of this world and as citizens of the world that is to come. Help us to figure out how to be a citizen of the city of man and a citizen of the city of God. Guide and direct us, we would pray, so that we can be salt and light. Till that glorious day Jesus comes for us. In his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.